So we're going to conclude the series Farewell 2020 this morning. And Pastor Sam has been preaching through this series. And at the beginning of the series, he was talking about things that we need to leave behind. Stuff we need to leave behind in 2020. I wish we could have left face masks behind in 2020. And the whole virus itself, I'm praying with Pastor Tim's grandkids, God, just make the virus go away. I have had enough. You know, I mean, I can handle getting a shot if I have to, but I'd rather just you take it away so nobody has to shoot me. You know, we can leave some of the turmoil and upheaval we saw in 2020 in the summertime and just upheaval in cities and so forth. I want to leave that in 2020. There are attitudes and things in our hearts and lives that we need to leave back in 2020, but there are things going forward that we need to implement in our lives if 2021 and beyond is going to be all that it's supposed to be. And so in the second part of his series, Pastor Sam's been talking through the book of Hebrews. There are 12 let us statements that are made in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to talk about the last one today. He's been going through those 12 let us statements because they're things that we need to implement in our hearts and our lives as individuals and as a church family. And the verse that's foundational to this is Philippians 3, 13 and 14. We're going to read it out loud together. Now listen, last week, y'all first started reading like you were going to get yelled at by the librarian in the library, okay? That's okay. Just read it nice and good and loud. We're going to read it together. So Philippians 3, 13 and 14, this is the foundation for everything we've been talking about in this series. Come on, read with me. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And those last few words are so important. He is calling us. He's calling you as an individual, calling me as an individual. But even more importantly, he's calling us. When you read the entire book of Ephesians, that section, a whole chunk of Ephesians, is actually about the body of Christ. It's about Jew and Gentile together forming the new body of Christ. And it gives us admonitions for how we get along with one another, how we live together. And this is part of it. It's about us, not just me. It is about us. But also in there, notice he talks about pressing forward, getting to the end of the race, and receiving the heavenly prize. It is amazing how many scriptures in the book of Hebrews, and even that we'll mention today, and in the Apostle Paul's writings, talk about pressing toward that heavenly prize. And even today, the prophetic word that we had was ultimately pressing toward that heavenly prize. So we together are pressing forward toward that heavenly prize. And I can be good with the Lord Jesus by myself, but I can't be everything I'm supposed to be without you being everything you're supposed to be. And as Grand Rapids First, as we as individuals become all we're supposed to be, Grand Rapids First becomes everything it's supposed to be. It fulfills its mission when each one plays its part and you play it to the fullest. So we depend on one another. So today we're going to talk about this final let us statement. And it's actually, I'm going to say it to you and you're going to be like, what does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to unpack today. The final let us statement is going to be found in Hebrews 13 verses 12 through 14. And the statement is actually this, let us go out to him. That's the let us statement. You might say, go out to him where? Go out to him what? Well, that's what we're going to unpack. Hebrews 13, verses 12 through 14. It says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for that city that is to come. See, there's that emphasis again on looking forward ahead to something that is coming. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Now, you might read that verse and think, I do not know what to do with those words. What it's talking about, if I were to read the verse just before that, it would talk to you about how there was a time, it was really referring to the Day of Atonement. Now, you may not have all kinds of Old Testament history, and I understand that, but if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that there were certain practices that God's Old Testament people had to do. There were a lot of offerings that were being made, a lot of sacrifices were being made from sunup to sundown. Animals were being sacrificed for different things. It was very smelly, it was very messy, it was very dirty, but it was what God had called them to do because they had to deal with their issues. But there was one day a year called the Day of Atonement. What would happen on that day is the high priest, he's the only one that could do this, he would have to go into the most holy place. There was the tabernacle that was made, and that was this large, like, tent thing, and inside there was a holy place, a most holy place, and so forth. That was the focus of God's presence for his people. Now, God is everywhere, yeah, but when God's people got up in the morning and they looked over and they would see that tabernacle, they would know that's where God's presence is. What he was saying to them was, you don't just get to access my presence any way you see fit. There's a way to come into my presence because I am holy. I made you in my image, but I am not like you because I am holy. So they would get up in the morning, look at that tabernacle, and they would know in there is the most holy place that we can never access. Only one person can do that. That's that high priest. And on that one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, he would have to make atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. That's the day when they got their sins for the year washed away. So what would happen is he couldn't just like walk in. You get to walk into this church building just like you are. Jeans, sweater, whatever. You got your iPhone. Maybe you got your coffee cup or your water bottle, whatever. You walk into the church and you think, okay, we're going to have church. That's not the way it worked for the high priest. He would actually have to first sacrifice a bull in order to get himself cleansed. Because he couldn't just come in like he was. He sacrifices a bull, and then he's got to wear special clothes, and then he can go into the most holy place. But he doesn't just go into the most holy place by himself. He has to slaughter a goat. And every time I read, I'm just a bad scripture reader, okay? So whenever I read scripture and I read about sacrificing a goat, all I hear is goats yelling and falling over. I'm sorry. It's so terrible. And no, I'm not going to yell like a goat. I wasn't going to bark like a dog last week, and I'm not going to yell like a goat this week. So all y'all just put your iPhones down. All the tech guys were like right on the edge of their seats. He's going to yell like a goat. No. He would have to slaughter a goat and take that blood and bring it into the most holy place, and then some of it would sprinkled on the mercy seat and around the altar and all of that stuff in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, when you read that passage of scripture, you know, you think, okay, now you're going to think like me. You're going to be jaded like me and think, oh, goats are so funny. And after he did that, he'd take another goat, put his hand on the head, and it was like symbolic transference of the sins onto that goat, drive the goat out into the wilderness. That's like God saying, we're going to get this sin away from you. When I was in Chile back in 2004, we were building a building on a mission trip, building a building for a ministry, and we were working on one particular wall. And we had a blast on that trip. It was wonderful. If you ever get opportunity to take a missions trip somewhere, you need to go. It's great. It'll change you. We had a blast together. Those of you that know Joe Yipma, he was on that trip. Joe and I laughed like crazy on that trip. But he was the best bricklayer mason dude you could ever meet. So that wall is going up. But there's a sheep. Oh, there's a house next to us, and there was a sheep there. And they were going to slaughter that thing. So they had it tethered outside, and sheep just thought, hey, this is a great, beautiful day. I'm enjoying the weather outside. And we're thinking, hey, we want to see how this happens because you don't see this every day, but we're building the wall. And it took those brothers all day to get to that house. One by one, they would come and show up at the house. And we're thinking, another one just came. Maybe they're going to do the sheep now. They got about to the end of the day, and by this time, the wall is too high for us to be able to see. But they knew, they didn't speak English, but they knew we were watching and that we wanted to see what they were going to do. We're thinking, man, this is going to be really cool. And so they just kind of wave us over. So we walked around the wall we had just built, And we stood there, and we're going to watch because everybody finally showed up. And, you know, the sheep is thinking, this is great. They take the sheep, and they're petting it and walking in. You know, we're thinking, oh, this is going to be really cool. And they just love it on the sheep, and they pick it up, and they put it on the table. And everything was fun, and, hey, we want to see this. This is going to be really cool, until they actually put the knife into the sheep. And then the sheep was trying to cry out and couldn't cry out. And all of a sudden, we were all like, oh, we're going to go back on the other side of the wall now. We didn't want to see that. You know, the thing is, that's what it's like for that priest going into that most holy place. You know, goats can be funny and make noises and all the rest of that stuff. But when that goat actually had to be slaughtered, God's saying, okay, I know that animal looks funny, but that's ugly and that's messy. And that's what your sin does. It costs something. When that sheep died, it was like, oh, there was just a solemn feeling that swept over you. And that's what the priest had to do. He had to sacrifice the bull first for himself, then the goat, then he does the blood of the goat on the mercy seat and so forth. Then they drive that goat out into the wilderness. That's what's behind these verses here. And after that was driven out there, what they would do, because the blood went into the most holy place, but then there's the rest of the stuff that they sacrifice. They don't just bring all the meat of the carcass and everything in. They take it outside the camp and burn it, because outside the camp, things would be clean inside the camp. We'll take the unclean stuff outside the camp. That's what the Day of Atonement looked like. These verses are talking, hearkening back to that Day of Atonement. When Jesus shows up on the scene, he ends up becoming the sacrifice. And I don't think the Jewish religious leaders in the New Testament even realized all the symbolism that was going on, because they took him outside the city of Jerusalem. Technically, he was outside the city. That's where he suffered. That's where he was crucified. That's where his blood was shed so that we could be made holy. So inside the camp, it's supposed to be clean, but outside the camp, it's dirty. Outside the camp, it's unclean. Outside the camp, there's a stigma to it. Now, here's what's going on when Jesus dies on the cross for us. When he dies out there, the Jewish religious leaders, they had all rejected him. They send him outside the city to be crucified, and they think that unclean thing out there is being crucified. We're the holy ones inside the city of Jerusalem. What was really going on is a big divine reversal. What was really happening is everybody inside that thought they were holy, they weren't holy. The most holy, amazing thing that ever happened in human history was happening outside the city that they thought was unclean, but it was the most holy moment in all of human history. And the author of Hebrews writes, and he says, listen, everybody thought that what was happening outside the city, everybody thought that was an unclean thing, but it was the most holy thing ever. And if you want everything God has for you, don't stay in the city with the people who think they're good, who think they've got it all together. Go outside the camp to the place where everybody else thinks it's unclean and identify with the cross of Jesus. When he says, let us go out to him, what he's saying is this: go out and identify with the stigma that took place outside the city of Jerusalem. Go out to him out there. So here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we willing to bear the stigma of Jesus? Are we willing to bear that stigma of Jesus? If you're going to identify with his cross, though, there are going to be a couple of big commitments we're going to have to make. We're going to have to say no to some things. There's a stigma that's involved, but there's a reward that comes as well. But we're going to have to say no to some important things if we're really going to identify with his cross. You sang about his cross just a few minutes ago. Cross has the final word. We love to sing that song. Cross has the final word. We love to sing, you turn graves into gardens. We love to sing those songs. But you know how he does that? By you being willing to go out and identify with his cross and wear the stigma that his cross brings. That's when the cross really has the final word for you. That's when he really does take your grave and turn it into a garden. So what are the things that we have to say no to if we're going to go out to him and identify with his cross? Two big things. Here's the first one. You need to deny your inward pressures. You need to deny your inward pressures. We're going to jump back to Philippians chapter 3, where we just read just a moment ago. These are some verses after what we read. And I want you to watch what's going to happen, because Paul is talking about believers in these verses, but he uses some harsh language. Here's what he says in Philippians 3, 17 through 20. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay, he's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about people that call themselves believers in Jesus. Many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship, notice he's going back to something that's off in the future again, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing, and he's talking about people who are presumably following Jesus, but the way that they live, they actually are living like enemies of his cross. You know, at the New Year's Eve service that we did here, Pastor Sam was talking, and he gave us a great word of encouragement, and I was talking with him a little bit, and we're talking about just his feeling that 2021 is going to be a little bit different. And we're talking about the need to just have pure and simple devotion to Jesus, and just feeling that there's really going to be a divergence, even within the body of Christ in this year, that you will see those who remain faithful and they're pursuing the Lord Jesus. They're the ones who are willing to go out and identify with his cross. They're just simply walking with Jesus. And then there's going to be those who split off, and this really says it. They're going to live in such a way like they're enemies of the cross. People even within the body of Christ that you thought would never walk away from their faith, that would never do some of the things that they will do, that we're going to see that happen in 2021, that there's going to be a divergence, an increasing holiness among those identifying with the cross, and an increasing attitude of being an enemy of the cross, even among people who say they name the name of the Lord Jesus. What does he say characterizes these enemies of the cross? Because listen, it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, how young you are, how old you are, how spiritually stable you think you are, we are all tempted to do some of these things right here, okay? What does he say makes an enemy of the cross? Well, he says enemies of the cross are driven by destructive appetites. When that verse said their God is their stomach, here's what it didn't mean. It didn't mean they like to eat a lot of food. You know, now you food can become a god for you, sure, but stomach meant something more than just I eat a lot of food. Their God is their stomach means their God is, it's their appetites. And appetites is not just physical food. Appetites can be anything. It can be appetite for money, appetite for sex, appetite for power, appetite for popularity, appetite for whatever. It's an inward drive, and everyone has that stuff in them that cries out to be fed. The unhealthy, ungodly stuff that cries out to be fed, we all have it. But the enemies of the cross, they actually make those appetites their God. That's what they put first in their hearts and in their lives. That's what they do as enemies of the cross. And you know, we do the same thing now, not just in Paul's day, but we do the same thing now. Well, we really do. This is how it works. We carve out these exceptions for ourselves. So Jesus, I want you to be Lord of all and Lord of everything, but I'm going to be Lord of these few things over here. I'll just take care of this stuff. I want these appetites to be taken care of. So God bless me. I want you to turn my graves into gardens and all the rest of this stuff. I want your cross to have the final word, just not the final word over some of these things over here. Because I have this appetite that's crying out to be fed, and I want to make sure that it gets what it's crying out for. And then here's what happens. When people point out to you, hey, you shouldn't have this in your life, the response becomes, oh, why are you judging me? Jesus said, you're not supposed to judge one another. Why are you judging me? And now it's even moved beyond that in the body, even in the body of Christ, where now not only do people say you're judging me, they actually try to demand that you celebrate what it is that they're doing, that you celebrate their appetites that they're feeding. And Jesus said, that's how an enemy of the cross behaves. Enemies of the cross behave in such a way that what they want from inside of them, whatever that appetite is, that becomes their God. And what we think is, Jesus, you're Lord of all this, but I just want to keep this. Here's what really happens. I'm going to keep this over here, and eventually this grows so big that Jesus is Lord of this, but I'm Lord of all of this. Enemies of the cross, their appetites are their God. What else is characteristic of an enemy of the cross? He says it that, he didn't say it in his exact words, but they actually live in dangerous denial. Their mind is set on earthly things, but then he goes on and says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what enemies of the cross do, and you and I have done this in our lives. I know I've done it. You especially do this when you're younger and don't have as much life experience. I always told my kids, sometimes I still say it, that when I was younger, I wanted what was right in front of me. Whatever's right here, that's what I want. And if I had some money, I want to buy something. My mom used to say, you got money now, money's burning a hole in your pocket. As soon as I had money, I had to go spend it. I got to think about what is it that I can buy. I wanted whatever was right in front of me. Enemies of the cross do that, and they don't have to be young. You can be an old enemy of the cross just wanting what's right in front of you. Enemies of the cross don't think about what's coming down the road. They think about what satisfaction I want right now, what's right in front of me, but they're not thinking what's coming down the road. When Paul says we're eagerly awaiting a Savior, remember, when Jesus comes, it'll be great, but when he comes, there's also going to be judgment that happens with it. But if I'm living like an enemy of the cross, I'm just interested in what's right in front of me, what I want right now in this moment. And I see that all the times in the lives of people. They think, I want this right. And I'm thinking, you just need to look down the road a little bit and see what's coming. So when I was younger, I'm still young. Come on, look at, that's the biggest amen I've ever gotten in my life. Woo, yep. Some of y'all's day is coming. It's coming. No, I'm young. Just some of y'all are really young compared to me. But when I was younger, you know, we would be told by our church leaders and so forth, hey, we want you to walk in a way that pleases God. So, for example, hey, be careful what you listen to. Be careful how you handle your sexuality and so forth. God's really reserved sex for marriage and not for you right now. And what was happening was you had people who had life experience who were saying, listen to me. This is the way that you should live, because they could see down the road. Some of us in my age group, and this happens in every generation, we would think, I'm not going to listen to that. So whatever we were told we should not do, we thought, it's right in front of me. This will be great. I want it. Not thinking, what's behind this? What's coming down the road? But here's the reality that I've experienced down the road. I know that no one has ever come to me and said, you know, I am so glad that I was sexually active before I got married. No one has ever come to me and said, that made my marriage so much better. No one's ever come to me and said, I am so glad that I developed an addiction when I was younger. No one's ever come to me and said, you know, I'm so glad that I got in all kinds of debt. It's really enhanced the way I think about the world. No one's ever said that. But a lot of people have said, I want something right here, right now, and then they get down the road because they live in dangerous denial. I'm going to live like an enemy of the cross right now. It'll be okay. And we tell ourselves, I'll deal with that stuff when I get there. Yes, we will deal with that stuff when we get there. But we won't like it when we get there. We need to deny our inward pressures. We need to think about, there's a day when Jesus actually is going to return. There actually is a day. It can be a day of great reward and blessing, or it can also be a day of great shame for us. Know the scripture says, live in such a way so that when he returns, you are not ashamed. We don't want to live in that way. We don't want to live as enemies of the cross. We want to live as people who go outside the gate to him, and we identify with his cross. We don't want to live in dangerous denial. So if you're going to identify with the cross of Jesus and you're going to bear his stigma, you've got to deny the pressures of all the stuff inside of you. And listen, I understand it's a war. Galatians 5 talks about that. The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another. But your calling is to walk in the Holy Spirit. And if you'll do that, he will empower you to say no to all of that stuff. If you choose to identify with the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit will empower you in such a way that all the things that used to dominate you don't have to dominate you anymore. because you're identifying with the power of his cross. So we need to deny the outward, the inward pressures that are just wanting to be fed. But we also have to deny the outward pressures. Now listen, these things feed each other. Inward pressure, if you give into the inward appetites in here, I guarantee you, you're going to embrace the outward stuff too. If you're all about living for the outward pressures of the world, I guarantee you, the inward stuff is going to rise up and it's going to get fed too. These two things feed each other. I've got to say no by the power of the Holy Spirit to what's going on in here, and I've got to say no to the pressure that comes from the outside. So we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11 again. We're going to stay a little bit more in Hebrews. So we were just in Hebrews 13 talking about how we need to go out and identify with this cross. But we're going to jump back a couple of chapters. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the famous chapter where it talks about all those people of faith. And it names all of them and it tells some of the amazing things that happened, some of the stuff that they did. But we're going to talk about Moses. Now, Moses was a Hebrew, but he was raised in the royal Egyptian household. If you remember his story back in the beginning of Exodus, Pharaoh was having baby Hebrew boys murdered. If you were a girl, you were good. If you were a young boy, if you got born a boy, you were thrown into the river. And so what happens is Moses is born. He's a Hebrew boy, and he should have been killed according to the edict of Pharaoh. But instead, his mom does put him in the river, but she makes a basket, puts him in the river, and off he floats. And by faith, she's like, something better is going to come for him. And he ends up floating right to Pharaoh's daughter. She's outside with all of her entourage, and she's by the river, and there comes this little basket, and she opens it up, and there's Moses. And Moses ends up being rescued by her. He's raised in Pharaoh's royal household as basically a prince of Egypt, even though he was a Hebrew boy who, by Pharaoh's edict, should have been killed, okay? So he's raised in Pharaoh's household with all of the stuff that went along with that. But here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This next line is great. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Doesn't that sound like going outside the city to bear the stigma of Jesus? He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. There it is again, looking ahead to his reward. Moses is already identifying with the cross of Jesus. And here's the thing, he could really evaluate what was valuable in life because he had his eyes focused in the right place. He really did. He considered obeying God and honoring him and identifying with him of greater value than everything he could have had inside Pharaoh's household. Moses' outward pressure came from Egypt, but our outward pressure comes from the world system around us. And listen, that world system wants to shape you. It wants to shape you. When I was younger, again, it was about junior high age, maybe eighth grade or so, we went to a conference over on the east side of the state. It was a conference on the Holy Spirit, and there was me and one other young person, and the rest of them were adults, my parents' age and so forth. We went to this conference on the Holy Spirit, which was great. God really did amazing things in it. While we were on one of the breaks, one of the women that was with us said, hey, Kara, do you experience any peer pressure? And I said, no, I don't have any peer pressure. What a dumb answer it was. Seriously? I mean, she was gracious. She looked at me. She's like, really? You don't have any peer pressure? Well, I'm an adult, and I have peer pressure. I'm thinking, no. I was trying to give her a spiritual answer. No, I don't have any peer pressure. I'm good. But the truth of the matter is we are all pressured from the moment we start out until the moment we finish this life. The pressure of the world is always around us, always. We may not give in to everything, but I'm telling you, the pressure of the world is there. And there's an intense pressure. You grow up and you get to junior high, high school age. There's really intense pressure. You know, you gotta look like everybody else looks. You gotta have that hairstyle. When I was in that age group, what are you laughing at, Pastor Eric? Why you wanna? He said, I remember the Izod shirts, little alligator. That was big, yes. And the guys always, you had either a comb in your pocket or a pick or whatever, you know, you used to wear your collars up, kind of preppy-ish. Some of y'all are nodding your heads like, yep, I did that, you know. Michael Jackson had his Jerry curl. I don't know if anybody in this room had a Jerry curl. Michael Daniels, you had a Jerry curl? I need to talk to your wife. There's got to be a picture somewhere. Come on now. I actually had a Jerry curl too. And there's not a picture on this planet of me with that hair. You were pressured to be just like everybody else. You wanted to dress the same way. You wanted to use the same language, listen to the same music everybody else listened to. All of that, so you're worried about your face because your face wanted to break out in pimples. So everything was about, I got to get up and I got to look just right and sound just right. And because there's intense pressure. You're differentiating from your family and you're trying to grow into the person, the independent person you're supposed to be. What's interesting is it's one of the most non-independent times in all of your life because you're busy trying to be like everybody else. You think you're being independent while you're busy trying to dress like everybody else, talk like everybody else. Because there's pressure, it's intense pressure. And then you get out and you mature a little bit, but even when you get out into the adult world, you're on your own, you're working, there are still pressures. They just change a little bit. Now the pressure is, they got a nice vehicle, I gotta have a nice vehicle. They got this, I gotta have this. Oh, people are gonna think I'm not as successful or whatever. There are pressures all around you all the time. They just get bigger and worse, and the repercussions get bigger and worse as you give into them. The world wants to shape you. And in 1 John, there's some categories that we're given. There's three broad categories. And I've said this to y'all before, but it is so true how these categories show up and the pressures that come our way. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. You can't do both. It's love for the Father or love for the world, but it's not going to be both. For everything in the world, here's the key part, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. What do those things mean? How does the world want to shape me with these three things? Lust of the flesh, that's first. And listen, when I say the word lust, everybody's mind immediately goes to sexual desire. It immediately goes to ungodly, illicit sexual desire. Well, that's true. That is lust. But lust is really any illicit, ungodly desire. You can lust after food. You can lust after stuff you want to have. Lust is not just related to sexuality. But what is the lust of the flesh? Let me put it in my own language. Lust of the flesh is really selfish independence. Lust of the flesh is really, I want to do something, so I'm going to do it. Nobody's going to tell me I can't do it. I'm going to do what I want to do. The world teaches you to say, you know what? No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. I'll do whatever it is I want to do when I want to do it, and you can't stop me because I want to do it. The world wants you to have that attitude about you. And I'm telling you, that thing wants to rise up on the inside. Remember I said they feed each other. There's that thing inside me that wants to say, God, I'm going to do it my way. I want to do something, so I'm going to do it. How many times have you had that where you wanted to do something, even though the Holy Spirit was tapping you on the shoulder saying, don't do it, but you wanted to do something, so you did it. And it maybe didn't turn out like you thought it was going to turn out. That's the lust of the flesh. It's selfish independence. God, I don't care what it is that you're saying. I don't care how this is going to have repercussions in anybody else's life or in my life. I'll deal with that stuff down the road. I want to do something, so I'm going to do it. Selfish independence. That is the lust of the flesh. Now ask yourself, is that how you behave? I want to do something, so I'm going to do it. Is that how you behave? That's the lust of the flesh. Now here's the second area. The lust of the eyes. This is unsatisfiable, insatiable greed. That's what the lust of the eyes is. That means I want to have stuff. So lust of the flesh is I want to do, so I'm going to do. Lust of the eyes is I want to have, and you look around and you just want to have everything. And you want to have this type of car, you want to have this type of house. And it doesn't mean it's that it's wrong to want those things. It doesn't mean that you can't have a nice car or house or whatever, or a good bank account. I'm not saying you can't have those things, but lust of the eyes makes that the actual goal. It makes that the God. I want, I want, I want, I want. And what a lot of people think is, here's the myth, that this one really applies just to wealthy people. That rich people are the ones who want. Well, I'm not like that. But here's the reality. Do you know that I've seen people in poverty have this just as much as people who are wealthy? Just as much. You can have wealth and be very generous. You can have wealth and have a right heart and have poverty and not have a right heart. As a matter of fact, you know, a lot of people in this room that have wealth, you know what they'll tell you? The reason why God has blessed them so much is because they've had a generous heart, because they were not greedy. And it isn't just that you give, so God's like, oh, you gave, so I'm going to give something back to you. There's something about being around generous people. Have you ever been around a tightwad? I heard somebody say, yes. I'm not even going to look over in that direction. Whoever's sitting right there, you might be the target of that yes. Nobody wants to hang out with a tightwad. Can I just? Sometimes, okay, Mom, I know you may be watching. I'm not talking about my mom. My stepfather has passed away, but he did something funny one time, so I can't get in trouble with him. He didn't always want to pay for stuff, okay? We'll put it that way. So, one time, my uncle is there. My uncle, great guy, love him to pieces. And my stepfather waits and waits and waits and waits and waits. And my uncle said, I'm going to get up and go get some coffee. And my uncle gets up and leaves. All of a sudden, my stepfather, just a few seconds later, gets up, kind of a casual stroll over to where my uncle is, stand next to him, like waiting in line to get the coffee. And once my uncle gets up there, my stepfather says, I want it, gives his order, and walks away. And it was like, you're not going to pay for your own coffee? You know? Nobody wants to hang out with people who are not generous. You know why wealthy people very often have money? Because generosity attracts stuff to you. And I'm not talking about new age strange stuff. I'm talking about when you are generous, you attract the blessing of God. When you are generous, you attract other people who are generous, because everybody wants to be around generous people. People who are generous with their time, generous with their money, generous with their friendship. That's just a little generosity business lesson for you. And it isn't just rich people that struggle with lust of the eyes. We all can have that same attitude. As a matter of fact, when I don't have as much, very often I get an even worse place because I'm always striving, trying to get whatever it is. And that's part of the world system, lust of the eyes. I want to do what I want to do, lust of the flesh. It's just this rebellious, independent, I'm going to do my thing, lust of the eyes as I want. And then the pride of life, the pride of life. This is obsession with what people think of you. One translation calls the pride of life boasting in what I have and what I do. I want to appear a certain way to people, so I'm going to boast in what I have and what I do. And these other two things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, they feed into the pride of life. The world wants me to behave in such a way that when I want to do something, I do it. That should be my attitude. Nobody's going to tell me what I can and can't do. It wants me to behave in such a way that what I see, I'm going to get. Man, I got to have more. I got to have more. And then the pride of life. I would need to live in such a way that the world approves of me. But here's the interesting thing about the world. If you give in to all three of those things, if you embrace all of those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you embrace it all, what happens is you go further and faster than you thought you would. And if you fully embrace what the world system wants you to have, you eventually get to the point where they look at you like, what is wrong with you? If you just embrace everything that the world says about how you should handle your sexual values, what does the world eventually do to you? That person is sexually immoral. If you embrace what the world says about illicit drugs, You take it far enough, the world will eventually say, that person's got a problem, they're an addict. And it's like, wait a minute, you're the one that told me I should do this. The world system's the one that told me I should behave like this. And then when you finally do embrace everything that the world system says you should do, it rejects you. It rejects you. But you know what? So since you know you're going to be rejected by the world system ultimately, why not be rejected for the right stuff instead of for the wrong stuff? Why not be rejected for that? If the world system cannot shape you, it will reject you. It's going to reject you anyway. But if you don't knuckle under to the world system, they'll say, we don't want anything to do with you. Jesus actually said this in John 15. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Jesus goes outside the city and suffers for you. He bears the stigma first. And then he says, all right, now that I've done it, you can come along with me. If they hated you, remember, they hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. I wish I could add my own little interjection in the scriptures. For a time. It will love you as its own for a time. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So listen, inside of me, there are all kinds of appetites that are just crying out to be fed. All kinds of stuff that wants all the wrong things. It wants to be fed. But I've got to deny that if I'm going to bear the stigma of Jesus. If I'm going to go outside the camp and get all the benefits of the cross having the final word, I've got to go outside the camp and identify with that cross. And if I'm going to do that, I got to say no to all of this stuff in here that cries out to be fed in the wrong way. And I've got to say no to all the pressure that comes my way from the world to do my thing, to get all that I can, and then to boast and say, look at me. I want to appear a certain way to you. I got to say no to that stuff if I'm going to identify with his cross. So what should our response be? If you really are like, yeah, because listen, we sing the cross has the final word all the time. Well, we don't sing it all the time. We sing stuff like that all the time. We sing songs of great blessing all the time. But here's the thing. You can sing about great blessing all the time and never identify with his cross and then wonder, why is it that I'm not experiencing the cross having the final word in my life? Why is it that it feels like my grave is not becoming a garden? Because Jesus is saying, I need you to come out and identify with my cross. And when you identify with my cross, then you'll really see the power of it having the final word in your life. What is our response supposed to be? Galatians chapter 6 says, as for me, may I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has died also. Those are great verses. You should memorize that verse. That should be our attitude day in and day out. The world stuff is dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. I know I got to live in it. I know I got to love people in the world. But this value system of the world, that stuff is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. You know what most of us think, though? Most of us tend to fall into this deal where it's like, okay, well, what's in it for me? Jesus, if I come and identify with your cross, what is in it for me? That's really the wrong question. It's not about what is it. There is stuff that's in it for you. There really is. What's in it for you? When you decide that you're going to be crucified to the world and the world is going to be dead to you, what's in it for you? What's in it for you is you get forgiveness. What's in it for you is you get what Romans 6 talks about, how sin is not going to be master over me anymore. What's in it is you get to experience the powers of the age to come right in the here and now, where you get to experience miracles and signs and wonders. What's in it is you get to have the providential guidance of God in your life. You want to guarantee that you won't get those things? Then don't identify with this cross. But when you determine to be crucified to the world and the world crucified to you, and you identify with his cross, then you get all of those things in the here and now. And listen, they're amazing. They really are amazing. I would not trade, when we were singing a minute ago, there's nothing better than you. I just thought, Jesus, I would not trade this life for any other version of life that I could create on my own. I just wouldn't do it. I've seen too much. I've seen where that road ends, and I don't like where that road goes. Jesus calls us to identify with the power of his cross. That's what's in it for me in the here and now. But listen, I'm so glad that that prophetic word came forward and said, there's coming a day when I'm going to return. So make use of everything I've given you. What's in it for you ultimately isn't here in the here and now. So many of the verses in Hebrews that we read talked about how we're looking for a different city. We're looking forward to a heavenly reward. Moses was looking forward to his reward. Listen, everything that is of value is not in the here and now. There's coming an ultimate day of reward. Think about Moses. Moses and the Israelites is an amazing picture for us. So those verses we read a few minutes ago said that Moses said, I don't want to identify with Egypt, even all the valuable and so-called good stuff in Egypt. Instead, I would rather be with the disgrace of Christ than have all of that stuff. Think about what Moses did with the people of Israel. They cry out because they're in slavery. Those of you that are walking with Jesus, think about where you used to be. Think about the slavery that you used to be in, okay? The people of Israel were just like that. God sends Moses to them to become their deliverer. And if you know the story, let my people go. No, I'm not going to do it. All the plagues and all that stuff. Then they have this amazing, miraculous exodus from Egypt where all the firstborn of Egypt end up dying. It was an amazing, terrible, awful, incredible moment. And they leave Egypt. They leave with all of the stuff, the jewelry, the valuables that the people of Egypt just give them. Just get out. We don't want you here anymore. And they head off, and there's a cloud by day that goes with them and fire by night, and all these amazing, miraculous things happen, and they get into the desert, and they bump into a hard time. And the first thing they say is, Moses, take us back to Egypt. We would rather be there. And we read that, and we think, why would you want to go back and live in slavery? Why would you want to go back to where people were being beaten and killed and dying just to make bricks for somebody else and you're never going to get the value of it? Why would you want to go back to that? God's like, you don't want to go back to Egypt. You want to keep moving forward. Moses' call to his people was, listen, we just got to keep moving forward to the land of promise. They couldn't see the land of promise completely, but they knew that it was out there. They sent spies to check it out. Oh, it's going to be great. Come on, just keep pressing forward to the land of promise. What's in it for you in the here and now? Yes, there's some good stuff in the here and now, but you are called to press forward to the land of promise. You are called to look forward to something you cannot totally see. It is by faith, but you know it is out there. And even in the here and now, you may experience stuff that is not good. It's incredibly challenging. We all go through stuff, but despite those things, we're supposed to keep focusing on the land of promise that is ahead of us. The only time that Israel got in trouble was when they decided they were going to be in charge of their stuff. They were going to be their God. And as a result, what should have been an 11-day journey turned into a 40-year journey. Because instead of just following what God wanted them to do, they were all about, no, we want to do this. No, we want to do that. Something else has to be our God. And they spent all that time in the desert having their character formed so that they can handle the land of promise. What are we supposed to do in the here and now? Make use of everything that God has given us while we look toward the heavenly reward that is to come. And you know what? That's tough for some people. I get it. It's easy in the here and now because I can feel money. I can see clothes on my body. I can see the car. I can experience whatever in the here and now. It takes a life of faith to look forward to what is to come. But Jesus says to you, identify with my cross in the here and now. Say no to the stuff inside. Say no to the world around you and just keep pressing toward that heavenly reward. Just keep pressing toward that city that you can't totally see yet. And when you get there, it's going to be amazing. The reward will be amazing. You know, in just a moment, we're going to do communion together. This is one of the greatest, most tangible ways that we can identify with this cross, taking communion together. But there are those of us in this room, before we take communion, there are those of us in this room that I think, you know, we really need to review our lives and say, am I really identifying with the cross of Jesus? Am I really going out to him? Or is all of this stuff in here rising up inside of me? Am I feeding those appetites in here? Or is the power of his cross dominant in my life? Am I pleasing the world system around me? Or is the power of his cross the dominant thing in my life? Am I aimed toward the heavenly reward? Or am I looking for something in the here and now to give me fulfillment? And you know what? It'll give you fulfillment for a season. But that season will come to an end. And ultimately, you need the heavenly reward. Listen, there may be those of you in this room, you have never identified with the cross of Jesus at all. You have lived as an enemy of the cross from day one, and you have never identified with his cross at all. And there are some in this room that, yeah, you've identified with the cross at one time, but now you've changed in such a way that you're starting to behave like an enemy of the cross. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He's got so much for you, but he can't give it to you as long as you are an enemy of the cross. I want to get a chance just to pray for people before we take communion, because I don't want you to just eat this wafer and drink this juice and you're doing it in an unworthy way and the power of all that the cross offers you is not available to you because you are an enemy of his cross. I don't want that to happen to you. So I'm just going to ask you to, let's make this a private moment. Bow your head, close your eyes. And like I said, there may be those of you in this room that you have always lived as enemies of his cross, always. Or you're in this room and, yeah, you identified with his cross at one time, but now you've started to live as an enemy of his cross and your appetites have become your God. But you know in this moment that you need to go outside the camp to him and you need to identify with his cross and you need to crucify all that stuff inside and crucify all the pressures of the world outside. If that's you, I just want to get a chance to pray for you, that you would make Jesus the center of your life, that you would make the cross the center of your life, because when you do, then singing the cross has the final word, really has meaning for you. So if that's you, you're like, Pastor Kerry, I want to identify with this cross. I never have, and this is my moment. I want to come to him and identify with this cross. I know there's going to be a cost to it, but the reward is so much greater. Or Pastor Kerry, I want to identify with this cross again. I want to say no to all this stuff. I don't want to live like an enemy of the cross. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. If that's you, just raise it. I want to get a chance to pray for you. Yep, I see you up there in the balcony, yes. Up there, come on, keep that hand up nice and high. Right up here, I see you. Come on, Lord loves you, wants you to identify with his cross and give you everything he has for you. Up there in the top, yes, I see you. Come on, let me look down on the floor here. You want to identify with his cross, don't want to live as an enemy of the cross. I see you back there. Come on, right down here, yes, I see you. Right back here too, come on. So Jesus, amen, amen, come on. So Jesus, in this moment, before we identify with your cross by way of communion, we just want to lay down all of this stuff and really identify with your cross in our hearts. God, I thank you for what you've done in each person's life. Lord, I'm asking you right now in this moment to silence the voice of the enemy and instead magnify the voice of your Holy Spirit. In this moment, accomplish something amazing in our hearts and lives. So, church family, we are all gonna pray together. We're gonna declare it out loud. And listen, you had the courage to raise your hand and identify with this cross in that way. Have the courage to say it with your lips and identify with the cross. And as a church body, we're all gonna say it together. And at the end of this prayer, you're gonna be new. The power of his cross is going to be available to you in a way like you've never experienced it before. Come on, let's pray it out loud. Heavenly Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I have lived as an enemy of the cross. Everything else has been my God, but I know that's not right. I want the power of your cross. I want the power of your blood to change my life. Holy Spirit, come. Wash away my sin by the power of Jesus' blood. Make me a new person right now. I give myself to you. Jesus, you are Lord. And I am new in you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Come on, church family, rejoice, will you? Now, before we take communion, get out your smartphone, because I know all y'all have them, and you text the word forgiven to 24587. Text that one word to that number, and we'll immediately get back with you and get you started on the road to walking out all that the power of the cross means in your life. Congratulations. Congratulations. And you know what? I really want to encourage you to right now. It's week four. Is this the fourth Sunday of February? Whew. When I was younger, I used to be able to remember all that stuff. It's the fourth Sunday of February. Listen, the Grow Track happens every Sunday, okay? Every the first four Sundays of every month. Pastor Eric, he already left, kicked me right to the curb. Heather's there, but Pastor Eric has left church. He's actually going to get ready to teach the Grow Track. And what he's going to be talking about today is you finding out who you're supposed to be in Jesus, how God's made you, and how he wants to use you. You can jump in the Grow Track at any point, but listen, why not start today? 12 o'clock noon, we're doing it on Zoom. If you go online, go to the web, go to the app, sign up, you can be part of the Grow Track, in addition to what we'll give you when you text the word forgiven to 24587. Now, the cross has the final word, right? Come on, church family, I want you to stand with me, and we're going to identify with his cross as we take communion. And some of you, for the first time, you're identifying with his cross in a new way as you take communion. I want you just to peel back that top layer, and I want you to take that little wafer. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, and he says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Listen, there's a verse in the Old Testament I love that speaks to this too. It's Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. His physical suffering bought so much for you, including your physical healing. And listen, when I read that verse, some of you thought, I've been asking for healing over and over and over again, and it hasn't happened yet. Listen, you never know which moment God has sovereignly decided, now I'm going to step in and work your miracle. Now I'm going to step in, the power of my cross is going to be made manifest. Don't you ever stop asking. Don't you ever stop praying. And don't stop taking the power of this bread that represents what he did for you. So if that's you, you're in this.